believe with your heart, speak it with your mouth. You gotta confess it in order to be saved. And that would be a wrong thing also. So, again, I hope this teaches well. I have a little bit of trepidation, as you can tell. I'm having trouble getting started. But meanwhile, we'll see how it goes. It's just so confusing, and I hope I can bring a little bit of clarity to it. I was hoping to do this in an hour. Cut his 3 hours down to 1 hour. I can't do it. His 3 hours are going to take 2 or 3 hours. That's just the way it is. Because I have to throw in my comments and trying to understand what the Acts 28 teaching is. Here's what happens. The Acts 28 teaching, I'll just give you the clue before we even start. The Acts 28 position leads to three things. Leads to the little flock of Israel. That would be Peter and them back there with Jesus in his earthly ministry. That leads to something else. It leads to a body of Christ, which you find in 1 Corinthians. That made up of Jews and Greeks. The Greeks, as you're going to find out, and I'll just tell you now, the Greeks are Gentiles. And as the way he explains it, all Texans are Americans, but not all Americans are Texans. So all Greeks are Gentiles, but not all Gentiles are Greeks. Well, you'll see this plot develop as we go along, I hope anyway. The Greeks were supposedly in the synagogues with Israel, seeking after God, seeking after a blessing from Israel. And Paul's first part of his ministry was to the Jew and the Greek in order to complete the remnant of Romans 9, 10, and 11. So already, they've ripped up Romans 9, 10, 11, not understanding what that's all about. And there's the first mistake, because all of a sudden you're putting the wrong people in the wrong places and not understanding the root and the olive tree and the broken off branches and the wild olive tree and all these other things. When you do that, you can make a mess. And it's unfortunate, but that's what they've done. So they create Israel, then they create a first body, which is, they're going to call the remnant. And then, I see the blank looks on your face. It just gets worse, I'm sorry. And then there's a second body, which is the body of Christ. That, when Paul starts preaching what is the gospel of the grace of God, that from the prison epistles. Ethelbert Bullinger, you've heard of the Bullinger Bible or the Companion Bible. Ethelbert Bullinger was an Acts 28er, a genius. I thank God for his efforts and everything. He just missed the Acts 9 position, I'm sure of it. He probably never even thought about it. But what happens is there's so much in... Well, Romans is hard, no doubt about it. 1st, 2nd Corinthians is hard, no doubt about it. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians can be difficult, no doubt about that. Galatians can be difficult, no doubt about that. And so in order to alleviate some of the problems that you find, especially in 1st Corinthians, there's just difficult things. I'm not going to take you there. I can show you a verse I have no explanation for. When it comes to verse by verse, there would be one that I just have to throw up my hands and say, I don't know. And that would be the position of most people today. Although the unsaved Church of Christ preacher on the radio, he knows what it's about. He gave an explanation. I was pretty surprised at what he said. But meanwhile, so there's difficult things, and we're going to have to deal with some of those difficult things. But it's better to deal with difficulty than just to say it's not for us. And throw up your hands, and all of a sudden the one body of Ephesians chapter 4 becomes two bodies. And the one baptism becomes two baptisms. On and on and on, it just creates a mess. Here's how I'm going to begin. The gospel of the kingdom leads to the gospel of God in your Bible. The gospel of God, if you turn to Romans chapter 1, in verse 1, you will see Paul's first mention of, matter of fact, the Bible's first mention of
the gospel of God. And in Romans chapter 1, if I can ever get there, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Okay, well, that's good. Now we know that he was separated unto a particular gospel. The parentheses which he had promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So it was something that apparently was prophesied, and we will get into that, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this would be what the gospel of God, again, I am teaching this from a perspective of the Acts 28ers so that you understand where they're coming from. The gospel of God would be concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the gospel of God equals Jesus is the Christ. It's a recognition of who Jesus is that testified by, confirmed by the resurrection. That was the proof. The proof of the pudding was in the resurrection that he was the Christ. Now, this gospel of God is going to now branch, and you're going to go two different directions. One would be to the gospel of the circumcision. And if Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, if you turn right there. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. We're all familiar with this verse, I'm certain of it. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7, you see the mention of the gospel of the circumcision. But contrary-wise, here's Paul speaking. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. So this is, in fact, poor old Pete and his crowd. The gospel of the circumcision. Now, also, coming off this gospel of God would be the gospel of Christ. And if you turn back to Romans chapter 1, you're going to see then in Romans 1, verse 16, the first mention of the gospel of Christ, where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is," here's the definition of it, "it is the power of God unto salvation." So, the gospel of Christ seems to be the one we want, because it's the power of God unto salvation. If you're interested in eternal life, that would be the gospel that you want. And it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. The Jew first, and then to the Greek. And in this gospel of Christ, verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the gospel of Christ would be a faith gospel. So, and then, furthermore, then, you have a further development as you come off of the gospel of Christ, which leads to what would be the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I'm using purple today because Beth's here and that's her favorite color. The gospel of the grace of God. And if you turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 24, you're going to see the only mention in your Bible of the gospel of the grace of God. Those words. Acts 20:24, "But none of these things move me," Paul says, "neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Okay, so there is the foundational material of what we're going to look at. This gospel of the circumcision. Now, you know the gospel of the kingdom was, the kingdom is at hand. preaching the sky is falling, the sky is falling, the kingdom is at hand. The gospel of God would be, in fact, the foundational material. I say, in fact. The gospel of God, according to the teaching that I spent so many hours invested in, is the foundational material that Jesus is the Christ. That is, in fact, foundational material that was recognized by those being preached the gospel of the kingdom. If you remember, we'll get into that. But nonetheless, and then this gospel of the circumcision morphs from this gospel of the kingdom into something a little different, which is the repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. So that's what that's all about. Acts 2:38. Now that's the teaching of this gentleman, that this Acts 28 position. And then the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. In order to find the gospel of Christ, you need, of course, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. You're all familiar with this, because this would be where we go for the gospel of our salvation. Paul says as much. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." That's what you're interested in. "For I delivered unto you first all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So, this gospel of Christ equals the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Everybody with me? Now, the gospel of the grace of God, which is spoken of in Acts 20 and 24, I'm reminded of Pete Ruckman, who says, "Well, they knew about the body of Christ back in Acts 16 when it was invented, but no one said anything." That's where they no one said anything in your Bible until Paul came along. Well, Paul knew about the gospel of the grace of God in Acts chapter 24, but he was keeping it in his pocket, because according to the Acts 28 position, this gospel of the grace of God doesn't get preached or come into effect or have any meaning in your Bible until you get to what are commonly referred to as the prison epistles. Those prison epistles, Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Colossians, Philippians. Am I missing any? I think I got them all. I think that's it. So those prison epistles. Once Paul is thrown into prison, and it is, the doctrine changes, no doubt about it. The doctrine clarifies and gets different. It becomes easier to understand, because if you remember Acts chapter 28, verse 28, there is a finality to Israel. And what you're looking at in the book of Acts, you see that. Let me try to explain it this way. So the Acts 28 position really takes the position of the book of Acts being the ascendancy of the body of Christ, the ascendancy of the Gentiles, when in fact the opposite is true. The book of Acts deals with the descendancy and ultimate failure and setting aside by God of the nation Israel. And in Acts chapter 28, verse 28, you see where Paul preaches to them and says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." There's the final declaration. I'm not dealing with you Jews anymore. Well, that's not entirely true, is it? Because Paul still deals with those of Israel. He still deals with them. It's just the offer of the kingdom at that point is gone. Three strikes and you're out. That was the final out in the bottom of the ninth. It was just done. Done and over. So at that point, things get easier. Because Paul gets thrown in jail. Matter of fact, he preaches that from Rome. And he gets thrown in jail and he starts writing from there. And things get easier because he's no longer dealing with this transition period where Israel's going away and the body of Christ is being introduced, and the two are just like this, button heads, one up against another. Doesn't Paul say, I'm not going to preach Christ where he's been named by another man? That's what Romans chapter 12. I'm not going to go there. Where Christ has already been preached to someone, I'm not going to go there because chances are we're going to make a mess. Paul, the wise master builder, he builds upon the foundation of Christ, but he says, take heed how you build thereupon. Well, that means there must be more than one way to build upon Christ. This gospel of God, we need to cover that as well as we possibly can. Oh, I'm spending way too much time. Oh, goodness. Lord have mercy. This gospel of God, I just... This teaching is so... It's almost like a virus. That's how it is. It's like a virus. People who are inclined to gravitate toward the very simplest of things, no matter whether it stands scrutiny or not, if it's simple. Take the NIV Bible, for instance. A lot simpler, 64,000 fewer words than the King James. So there's less time invested in reading it. People gravitate toward that. That's the number one selling Bible in the world because it's simpler. The Acts 28 position, while the explanation is quite difficult, what it all ends up to be is that all you've got to do is read these prison epistles. Don't mess with the rest. This is all that's for us. You lose a whole lot of things. You lose the meeting of the Lord in the air. You lose the Lord's Supper. You lose the understanding of the new body. The body incorruptible when we get into heaven to places. You lose a lot of things. You gotta lose a lot of Romans too. And the justification, the peace with God, all these different things. But people gravitate toward it because it's simple. And so it's like a virus. It really is. You need to understand what's going on. So we're gonna persevere and see what we can do. Well, you're in Acts 28:28. Flip the page to Romans 1 again. We're gonna revisit this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before. Here's the parenthetical comment, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It concerns Jesus as declared by the resurrection, verses 3 and 4. Now look at Isaiah chapter 15. I'm sorry, chapter 53, Isaiah 53. And let's see what the Bible has to say about Jesus being declared in the Scriptures and exactly what is declared. There's a few different places you can go, but this is the all like sheep we have gone astray chapter of your Bible. So let's go here. And in Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to start along about verse 4. Surely, this of course prophetic. This of course Isaiah prophesying about the Messiah that would come. Surely, and as I read this, you probably all read this before, but as I read this, if you would, see if you can identify a clear presentation of faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as payment for your sins. See if you can identify a clear presentation of Gentile salvation without Israel in the picture. Just an idea. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the closest you get then, we're going to see, the closest you get to the resurrection The actual bodily resurrection, the third day, is in fact probably the next verse, or the next few verses here. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That, of course, standing before Pilate. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Here comes the crucifixion. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He didn't cry out. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Well, that would be Israel, because it's Isaiah speaking. So if he was cut off for the transgression of Israel, that would not be you. Meanwhile, verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that you might be the glory, the righteousness of Christ, God in Christ. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, that would be the Father, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. While thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Did you see the death, burial, and resurrection in there anywhere? The closest you get is the prolonging of days. That language right there. And if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I would recommend you do so, you're going to see what that prolonging of days in the understanding, in the context, is going to be. Is the prolonging of days... Well, let's just see what it says. Deuteronomy in chapter 5. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, you'll see this exact phrase. Ye shall walk in the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, that ye may be, that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. So here is, in fact, the prolonging of life. Whether that be eternal life, whether that's understood, but nonetheless, it's going to be in the land which ye shall possess. That would be the earthly kingdom promised to Israel. Flip over to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And in verse 46, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. It's commandment keeping. Moses had said, keep the commandments numerous times. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over to Jordan to possess it. So again, it's about the particular land. It's about keeping the commandments in order that your days might be prolonged. Isaiah, when he wrote chapter 53, which every Baptist in the country is going to point to the prophecy of the death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, everybody was looking forward to the cross. Everybody was looking forward to it. I'm sorry, our Apostle Paul tells us that none of the princes of this world knew, or else they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. There was a mystery result to the cross. Yes, there was a Messiah. Yes, he was going to be a suffering Messiah. Yes, he was going to take upon himself the iniquities of Israel. Yes, he was going to die and be among the land of the dead and the wicked. And yes, through that process, his days were going to be prolonged. You just don't get the full... I don't know about you. It's not there. It's not there. Peter, meanwhile, is said to be preaching the gospel of God to Israel. You see, it's supposedly going to be an offshoot of the truth of the gospel of the kingdom. Part of the gospel of the kingdom was recognition of Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Son of God. And beyond that faith, then, there's commandment keeping. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Do the law. Wait for the end. There you go. There's gospel of the kingdom in a nutshell. This gospel of God, then, is said to be an offshoot of that, and that Jesus is the Christ. That would be repetitive in its nature, but the difference being that the resurrection is what testified to that. Turn to Acts chapter 2 once again, and in verse 14, where we find good old Pete. Boy, Acts is just a battleground, isn't it? It's a tough thing to get through without having contentions and problems and 45 different translations come out of it from the Bible. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. Notice he's preaching to Israel. I have no problem in saying that. That was what the teaching was. But you got to make a, if you're Acts 28, you got to make a point. Peter's talking to Israel. Because where we're going to be going with this, if I'm Acts 28, is that this is going to Israel. This fact is going to the Jew and to the Greek. And the Greek ain't you. The only way I can make this work is to have Pete preach it to the Jews and then show in Romans that Paul preached it to the Jew first and then to the Greek, which ain't you. That's where this is going. Just so you know where the road leads. Verse 22, skip down to there. And Pete keeps preaching, it says, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered from the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by the wicked hands of crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of him. Peter's preaching what they say is the gospel of God, that Jesus was the Christ. This Jesus of Nazareth, here's Pete explaining to him. Now, Pete goes to Scripture. Pete quotes Psalm 16. And you don't have to go there, but in Acts chapter 22, old Pete starts quoting David, the Psalm 16, along about verse 10, somewhere in that neighborhood. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. In other words, Pete in Acts chapter 2, looking back, could say, hey, I'm not going to leave thy Holy One to see corruption. Obviously, that's the resurrection. Obviously. He's not going to rot in the ground and be eaten by worms. That would be corruption. If you're Isaiah, if you're David, looking, in David in this case, looking forward though, let's read the words one more time, and he's quoting David. Neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. What is corruption? Was that rotting in the ground? Was that sin? Was that kind of corruption? It's kind of ambiguous. No one knows. And looking back, you can tell exactly what the corruption is. Looking forward, there's no way to know. Pete's just using the verses. So here's Pete explaining that Jesus is the Christ. Remember John 20, verse 9. And you need not go there. But it took the Holy Spirit of Acts chapter 2 landing on these apostles that they would know what was going on. Remember John chapter 20, verse 9? As of yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. This is after Jesus is out of the ground. This is Easter morning. Everybody's got their bonnets on and they're waiting for him to show up. Except Peter and the boys. They had no idea. They knew not the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now, they had the Scripture that David wrote in Psalm 16 that said, neither shalt thou see my Holy One, or leave my Holy One to see corruption. They could read those words. Pete could read those words and yet knew nothing about the resurrection. Didn't understand it. So you tell me, is the corrupt, when Pete reads that and says, "Oh, corruption," he must not going to be sinning. He must going to be a good boy. That's what you see when we have the advantage of looking back at the cross. We've got the full picture. Sometimes I think we got too much picture. People don't know which part of the painting to go to. But we look back and we see the corruption as, hey, he wasn't in the grave long enough to be eaten by worms. We know that now. David didn't have any clue, and Peter proved that when he says, "Hey, I don't have a clue." And then he goes home and mopes because Jesus is gone. Somebody stole his body. Peter in Acts chapter 2 now preaches the risen Christ in verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Wherefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ." See, Pete's talking. Oh, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Pete didn't have a clue. 40 days earlier, only less than a month and a half before that, Pete didn't know a thing about that. "And his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption." Now we get the full picture. Pete gets the advantage of getting to look back the same way we do. And he was right close to the event. And he had the Holy Ghost telling him what to say. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Well, what is said in this teaching is that what Pete just espoused, you notice down here that they want to make the gospel of the circumcision, Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, the same as Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So what that means is that the gospel of circumcision is different than the gospel of God, different than the gospel of the kingdom. So what Pete was preaching was the gospel of the circumcision, and of necessity then was not the gospel of the kingdom. Did you follow that? See how confusing this is? In other words, when Pete preached in Acts chapter 2, it was a different gospel than what he had been preaching prior, which was the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? With me? Well, that would be a wrong thing. That would be a wrong thing. But that's the teaching. Pete had received no new information to add to the gospel of the kingdom at that time. Not a bit. He is preaching the same message. Acts 2:37. Let's move along and we'll try to answer some of these questions. I want to try to get through Acts here in the next few minutes. Acts 2:37. Peter says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Skip down to verse 38, which is the text for the church of Christ. Peter says unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost." Well, the first wrong assumption is that that wasn't part of the gospel of the kingdom, when it is. The gospel of the kingdom entails Ezekiel chapter 37, Jeremiah 31, on and on and on, speaking of the time when the Holy Spirit would in fact cause Israel to walk in the statutes and commandments, to keep those things. That would have been the New Testament, the New Covenant promise. Explained to you in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10, Hebrews chapter 10, it's all over in the prophetic scriptures, this promise of the enablement to keep God's commandments, because that's part of the program. You've got to be able to do that. God's not going to drop the commandment keeping for Israel, for the little flock. It's not part of the deal. The deal is, with the new covenant, God's going to give them a helping hand. God's going to enable them to do those things, and does, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you see there in Acts chapter 2. But the wrong assumption is made, and this is the wrong assumption that most of the church holds to, most of Christianity holds to, is that some new thing happens in Acts. There's a new body created, a new church created in Acts chapter 2. This is a whole new thing. The problem is with it is if you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, where you see, then they gladly received his word as Peter preaching along and were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It was already in existence. The church at Jerusalem was already there, and they were adding to it by the preaching. That's how churches get added to, by preaching, by using the Word of God. People hear it, they believe it, sign me up, throw me in the tank. That's exactly what was going on. The baptism was already going on since John showed up on the scene in Luke chapter 2. It was already going on all through the gospel of the kingdom. They were baptizing like crazy, and nothing had changed in Acts chapter 2. So the wrong assumption is this is a new message, when in fact, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. This apostles' doctrine was not something they had just learned. They had just spent 3.5 years in the presence of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his earthly ministry, learning this doctrine. And it hadn't changed one iota. Not a word. But in order for the Acts 28 position to work, you have to make this the beginning of a new thing. You have to make this the beginning of the gospel of the circumcision, and all of a sudden the gospel of the kingdom has gone away. So, understand that, and let's go ahead and take about a 9-minute break until the top of the hour. I will pick up again. We'll get through this. I hope this isn't terribly boring to you. I hope it's not boring at all. I hope that you understand as we go through this how difficult it is to teach. I hope you understand that part. I hope you understand what we're looking at, because you're going to be comparing two sets of doctrines, two ways of seeing what the Bible says. One that will stand the scrutiny of verse by verse exegesis of the Bible. One that won't. But one that a lot of people are making their doctrine by hop, skipping, and jumping around. And unfortunately, I've had a lot of trouble putting together a lesson that doesn't hop, skip, and jump. And I just finally, as I was putting it all together, decided I'm going to have to use this man's teaching as he taught it, and then we'll deal with it as he brings it on. Unfortunately, like I said, I listened to it no fewer than 7 times. And frankly, it's taken that many times to really get a handle on how he constructed the whole thing and who he makes it. He says different things about different people at different times. Wily is what it is. Whatever is convenient in that particular hour of teaching is what he teaches. So we'll try to understand the wrongness of the Acts 28 position. I know it's probably been a mystery to many of you for a long time. All right, we'll take a break. Where were we? If you have your Bibles open to the book of Acts, still, I need to get a drink before we start. If you have your Bibles open to the book of Acts, look in verse 16. We were talking about that the teaching of the Acts 28ers had made a wrong assumption that the body of Christ, in fact, begins in Acts chapter 2 as Peter is preaching this gospel of the circumcision. Excuse me. And I can figure out that he's wrong because the gospel of the kingdom deals with Israel going into the tribulation, having the time of Jacob's trouble, overcoming by enduring to the end, then going into the kingdom where the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns on the earth, and the 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones, on and on and on. And the doctrine being preached in Acts chapter 2 is in fact tribulation into the kingdom doctrine, when Peter says in Acts 2:16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God." Does that give you a clue about what Peter is thinking as far as when the time frame is for Israel? These are the last days. And in fact, they were. Because as you progress in the book of Acts, you don't get into the tribulation. That doesn't play out to its completion. But as far as Israel, as the covenant nation of God, having preeminence, having position, God sets them aside because of their unbelief. It's for a time. They will again get their day in the sun. But for this time, this dispensation of the grace of God, Ephesians chapter 3, whereby salvation has come to the Gentiles, Acts 28:28, Israel has been set aside. And those were the last days for Israel. It just didn't occur exactly like Peter thought it was going to. But Peter says, "Say of God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men see dreams. And on the servants of the handmaidens I will pour out all those days of the spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth below, and blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Did all that in one breath. Who was Peter quoting? He was quoting Joel. That's a quote from Joel. That's part of this Old Testament. Get that? Old Testament doctrine, which Jesus was preaching during his earthly ministry, the gospel of the kingdom. Old Testament doctrine. The difference being is that they had the Holy Ghost indwelling. Jesus had gone to the cross, and Israel had received the remission of sin for those sins committed under the Old Testament. There's the difference. Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice, which Peter probably didn't know because the book of Hebrews hadn't been written yet. But the doctrine hadn't changed. The doctrine was the same. The time element. The reason, now here's the reason why our Acts 28 friends, besides the fact that they have to do this, the reason why our Acts 28 friends say that what was being preached in Acts 2 was not the gospel of the kingdom is because the gospel of the kingdom message is the kingdom is at hand. Am I right? Matthew chapter 4, I believe is where I'm at. 4 verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee. That's not the verse that says the kingdom is at hand. But that's what the message was. The kingdom is coming, boys. It's on its way. The kingdom is at hand. Look at Acts chapter 1. And along about verse number 6. Matter of fact, start in verse number 5. Matter of fact, verse number 3. Okay, let's back up. To whom also? Well, let's just start in verse 1. No, verse number 3. Here's Jesus, to whom also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. See, Mel Gibson was alive back then and made that movie. So after he made that movie, he showed himself by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking unto the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And being assembled together with them, commanded, these are the 12 apostles, commanded them, that would be them, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the comforter that would come, that's what Jesus is speaking about. When they would therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Why would Pete ask such a question? Because for 3.5 years, he and Jesus had been going around preaching this message that the kingdom is at hand. Repent and be baptized. The kingdom is at hand. So Pete asked the obvious question, is the kingdom? Is this the time? And Jesus' response is, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But, as a consolation prize, verse 8, ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto both me in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And after he had spoken these things, he ascends into heaven. So the difference between the king of the hen and Jesus saying it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, in other words, I'm not going to really tell you exactly when it's coming. That the difference in that time element is, in fact, what those the Acts 28 people will tell you is makes the difference between the two Gospels. All of a sudden, they're not preaching the kingdom of the hand. They're preaching, hey, we don't have a clue. Now, that doesn't wash, does it? It won't wash. Because, as we just saw, Acts 2:16 through 21, Peter knows what time it is. Peter says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This is the end, my friends. He knows what time it is. Jesus, by the way, when he spoke in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, wow, it's hard to believe he didn't know the revelation of mystery, isn't it? It's hard to believe that he didn't have any clue about the dispensation of the grace of God, isn't it? When he knew that the prophecy program would be put on hold. Well, at any rate, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Read that along with me once again. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come on you. And here's the instruction. You should be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, by the way, contains the exact, I can't say exact, I'd be lying, but it contains the same instruction for the 12 apostles. Go ye there and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever is, I have commanded you, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, you see, Jesus gave them, Matthew 28, the instruction for what they should be preaching, where they should be preaching it during this time of the tribulation, because I'm going to be with you till the end. That's what he's speaking of. And why would Pete then think that something had changed in Acts chapter 2 when in Acts chapter 1, Jesus repeats the same instruction to them? Go ye into all the world. Be witnesses of me in both Jerusalem, all of Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Same instruction for the same time frame, the tribulation period of Israel. It's the same gospel of the kingdom that's been preached time and time again, all throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we've identified a false premise that the gospel changed when Pete stood up in Acts 2:38 and became all of a sudden the gospel of circumcision. We've identified a false premise that this whole... You see, you got to build false premise upon false premise. You build a card house, the cards down at the bottom are supporting the cards at the top. You knock one card out of the bottom, the whole thing comes down. Well, we just knocked an important card out, and you'll see, as we go on, you'll see how it all, the cards stack up. But we just knocked an important card out from under the Acts 28 house. You can't build it anymore at this point. So, the other things that you can figure out about the gospel of the circumcision. Where do we find the gospel of circumcision? Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9, it is explained. Matter of fact, we ought to revisit that particular address. Let's go back there. Galatians chapter 2, in verse 7. What's going on? You need to understand that. What's going on corresponds exactly with Acts 15. If you don't have a cross-reference in your Bible to Acts 15, you should. Acts 15 is where Paul and who else? Timotheus, they meet with the other apostles, Peter, James, and John and the gang in Jerusalem. They're not formulating a game plan. They're not figuring out what they should do. Rather, Paul, in Acts chapter 15, goes to them and explains to them, this is the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. He's preaching among Gentiles. Imagine that. But you'll not know that from an Acts 28, or I guarantee it. But verse 7 of chapter 2, they're having a bit of a difficulty here. Not everything went real smoothly. Just like if I visited the Baptist church, if we had a big meeting, and Baptist ministers and Church of Christ guys and Methodists and Episcopalians, all those guys showed up, there wouldn't be two of us agreed. I can almost guarantee it. And if they said they agreed, they were lying. There wouldn't be two that agreed, and that's not something new. Because the meeting in Acts 15, they weren't all in agreement. Paul had to go to them privately and explain to them what he had been preaching so that there wasn't this big uproar. Peter, James, and John knew nothing about salvation by grace through faith without the keeping of the law, without the works, without water baptism, without any of these things. Nothing about it. And that's what Paul had been doing. Well, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, let's read this again. Contrarywise, when they, who's they? That's Peter, James, and John. When Peter, James, and John saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. Now, in this teaching, the gospel of the uncircumcision is not, I don't believe it's mentioned. So, that one's left up in the air. But they jump on this gospel of circumcision. The gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision was the same mighty toward me and the Gentiles. And in verse 9, you see something happen. So there's two different groups of people, Peter, James, and John, the 12 apostles. They got the gospel of the circumcision. That's for the Jews. That's for Israel. Paul, Barnabas, Titus, they've got the gospel for the uncircumcision. That would be not Jews, not Israel, Gentiles. And in verse 9, when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Now here's the agreement that they, Peter, James, and John should go to, Paul and Barnabas, should go to the heathen, that would be the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. So there's a division of who is getting preached to and a division of who the preachers are, because there's two gospels. There's more than one gospel in play. There's the gospel of circumcision. There's also, and that's Peter, and there's also the uncircumcision, and that's Paul. Pete, he's going to Israel. Paul, he's going to the heathen. Sorry, that's you. You heathen. So that's the division. Now, I'm going to tell you this. That at that time, Pete's ministry, remember when Jesus said, go ye into all the world, teach all people? And then when everybody, you remember the, in Matthew 24, when everybody hears the gospel of the kingdom, I think I have the verse in front of me here somewhere, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That wasn't going to happen anymore. Now we know that that's not going to happen. How do we know that? Because Pete gets shut down. His only audience is Israel. Who is Israel? That's Jews that had recognized that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah, Son of God. That's Israel. So, at that time, you see the... You hardly see Pete show up anymore after that. And Pete's just a background figure from Acts 15 on. He's just backseat driver. It's because it's not the preeminent gospel. It's not what's happening now. Paul, is what's happening now. The gospel of the uncircumcision. So, if you're going to make the gospel of the circumcision anything different than the gospel of the kingdom, let me make it this. Let me make it 1 and 2 Peter, where Peter recognizes that he's going to die, for instance. What is it, 2 Peter 3 something or another? Peter recognizes that he's going to die. 2 Peter 1:14. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. He got shown he's going to die. Well, that wasn't supposed to happen in Acts 2. They were supposed to go into the kingdom. Pete now knows things have changed. Pete now understands when he writes 1 Peter, there ain't going to be no kingdom for a while. That's exactly what's going on. So if you're going to make the gospel of the circumcision anything different than that of the gospel of the kingdom, make it that. Not we're going out to try to get more people into the kingdom, but rather a maintenance of those who are already kingdom believers. The kingdom gospel was a viable system of salvation, was it not? You got saved by one of two things. You died in your belief. You died, believing. Or you endured to the end during the tribulation. One or the other. That was the end of your salvation. Jesus shows up at the end of the tribulation. So once all these people had died, then they're secure in their salvation. Am I right? That's the end of the program for them. They've kept the faith. They've endured to the end of their life. Well, they need a minister to minister to them. If you're going to make the gospel of circumcision anything, make it that. Pete maintaining this old system of kingdom believers that got put in this gospel of the kingdom, who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, they were keeping the commandments, they were keeping the holy days, they're New Testament believers full of the Holy Ghost, all those things. Okay? Pete never says, we ain't going to have no tribulation. He just says, God's having some mercy. And don't think that God's slack in His promise just because it's going to take a while now. So I would tell you, yeah, there's a bit of a difference between the gospel of circumcision and the gospel of the kingdom. The biggest difference is the evangelistic aspect. Gospel of the kingdom, Pete thinks that the tribulation is coming and is out there doing that. Gospel of the circumcision, Pete knows that the tribulation is going to be at least after he dies, and so he's maintenancing those of Israel until they all die. Simple as that. Paul then, we find, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul preaches the gospel of the grace of God, or what he calls the gospel of the grace of God. Now, as we discern this, I'm going to raise some questions in your mind, and this is where I was hesitant to even teach this, because it's difficult. As we read these verses, you're going to see the phrase gospel of God. And in its context, I'm not going to completely disagree. I know you say, well, you disagree with most everything. I'm not going to completely disagree that the gospel of God has nothing to do with the fact of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to completely disagree with that. I am, in fact, going to tell you that that is not the entire aspect of the gospel of God, but you have to be discerning in its context. If Pete's saying gospel of God, let me give you an example. The phrase kingdom of God, are we in the kingdom of God as the body of Christ? Yay or nay? Anyone? Yay. We are. We are part of the kingdom of God. Are we as the body of Christ going to be in the kingdom of heaven? I see confused faces out there. the language is such, the kingdom of heaven is that which Israel is waiting for. That which is reserved in heaven until the day that it comes down to earth. Remember Revelation chapter 21? The city, the New Jerusalem, descends, lands on earth. Jesus rules and reigns from the New Jerusalem. That is the kingdom of heaven as it's referred to in your Bible. Okay? The other phrase, the kingdom of God, is an all-encompassing term, which would encompass the kingdom of heaven, which actually leaves heaven and comes down here to earth. I guess you could say it's heaven on earth. Right? Paradise. Just like back there in the Garden of Eden. The kingdom of heaven and also heavenly places where you and I are going to go. There's a difference between the kingdom of heaven and heavenly places. Heavenly places in Christ would be out there amongst the stars. None of us expect to go live in a city, do we? Is there anybody still here hanging on to that baggage where they want to go live in a city in the Middle East? No, that's good. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, not in the kingdom of heaven. We are seated judicially with Christ in heavenly places, not in the kingdom of heaven. We get body, 1 Corinthians, we get body celestial when we die. An uncorruptible body outfitted for operation in heavenly places, not the kingdom of heaven. So, don't be confused with those terms. The kingdom of heaven is that for Israel that is in heaven now. That's the New Jerusalem. Down it comes, lands on earth. The bride of Christ, if that term was actually in your Bible. The kingdom of God is the all-encompassing term, all of heaven, all of earth, which would include the kingdom of heaven, right? The kingdom of heaven is a little ball inside the big ball of the kingdom of God. Okay, I hope I haven't lost you there. I hope I haven't forgotten what I was talking about. The gospel of God can encompass, as we're going to find out, the gospel of God is not going to be, well, maybe it is in that all-encompassing term. God's got good news. God's got good news to give, and Hebrews 1:1 tells us the good news can be different from time to time. Right? Different people, different times, different messages. And that becomes evident when we see Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They get told not to eat the fruit of the tree. Then they get told to get dressed and get out of here. Noah gets told to build an ark. We don't get any of these instructions. Somebody was told back there in Genesis along about chapter 6 to not build a tower, and yet they did. So they got their language confounded and got kicked out of the place. There's been different instructions to a lot of different people. We're not concerned with going to find some Egyptian that's holding a bunch of people hostage. That was Moses' instruction by God. That's not ours. I was never told that I'm going to be the father of a great nation if only I go and sacrifice my son on an altar. Never happened. So that's not my instruction. No one here is doing it, I hope. So, you see, God has said different things to different people. But it's God's had good news. The good news for Adam and Eve was, hey, if you don't eat of the fruit of that tree, you get to stay in paradise forever. They didn't get that right. And the good news for Noah was, hey, you build this boat, you're not going to drown like a rat. Good news for Moses was, hey, if you run over here to Pharaoh and confront him, I'm going to set all your folks free. Good news for Abraham. Hey, if you go and sacrifice your son on the altar, then you get to be the father of all these other people. You get to be this blessed seed to all the world. Good news. Well, this is the good news of God. And part of that good news, as was known by Peter, as was known by Paul, is that Jesus was the Christ. And we find Paul preaching that very message, opening and alleging out of the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Meanwhile, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, long about verse 1, you see that Paul is preaching the gospel of God. But the teaching is that he was preaching it only to the Jews, which we are going to see was not right. But if I'm an Acts 28 preacher and get, trying to get you to believe this confused system of belief, I'm going to tell you that he is preaching it to the Jew first, then to the Greek. Jew first, then Greek. Jew first, then Greek. Bear in mind, if I'm Acts 28, you see these other Gospels that are mentioned, Gospel of Christ, Gospel of the Grace of God? None of those, or the elements of those, are being preached at this point. In other words, the death, burial, and resurrection has nothing to do with the Gospel of God, other than the resurrection was proof that Jesus was the Christ. The Gospel of the Grace of God, which states that the Gentiles get to salvation by faith in Christ without Israel, that's how that goes, by the way, has nothing to do with this Gospel of God. So when, according to the Acts 28ers, when you see the Gospel of God being preached, all the only information that they're getting is that Jesus is the Christ. That's all. Foundational information. Let's read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the Gospel of God with much contention. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the Gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring day and night, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the Gospel of God. According to the story then, all the people at Thessalonica got, the only information they got was Jesus is the Christ. Period. That's it. Turn to that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, long about verse 17. And Paul says, and the teaching is that Paul was unable to complete his message. He was unable to give them all the facts, because the Gospel of God was all that was being taught. So he didn't give them everything. He just gave them that one piece of information. They believed that. And Paul had to get out of town. But Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:17 says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore I would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us." In other words, Paul says, "Hey, we didn't spend much time with you. We'd sure like to visit again, but Satan has kept us from showing up." Turn to Acts 17. Now, Acts 17 is the corresponding part of the book of Acts to Thessalonians. Matter of fact, my Bible, under the words chapter 17, says founding of the church at Thessalonica. Your Bible might say something different or nothing at all if you got one of the cheap Walmart jobbers. And in verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came unto Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was," and this was his manner, no doubt about it, "as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned from them out of the Scriptures." That would be 3 weeks. Maybe as short as 2 weeks in a day, by the way. "Opening and alleging," so 3 Sabbath days, he opened and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. Now, here we find Paul introducing what is, in fact, foundational material, that Jesus is Christ. Okay? You with me so far? He introduces then the teaching, the Acts 28 teaching introduces the Greeks, who are Gentiles seeking a blessing from Israel. You have Greeks in the temple, and these are Gentiles seeking blessing from Israel. They're doing the Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 thing. "I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee." And the Greeks are the ones who wanted the blessing. Acts 17, verse 4. "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Now, here's the assumption that's made, that Paul was living in a vacuum during the 3 weeks he spent in Thessalonica, opening and alleging out of the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. That Paul went to the temple, to the synagogue, three Sabbath days. The rest of the time he was, living in a treehouse out in the wilderness somewhere, not having any contact with anybody. We're going to find Greeks in the synagogue before this is all over, no doubt about it. We're going to find them in the synagogue. But don't make the mistake of thinking that Paul never spoke to anybody the other 6 days of the week. Just because he only was in the temple opening and alleging the three Sabbath days, I doubt that he was wasting his time. He was opening and alleging outside the temple the other 6 days of the week, and that for 3 weeks. So don't make that mistake. That would be an egregious error. But Paul, obviously somebody finds out about, the Greeks, a great multitude believed. And of the chief women, not a few. The chief women were not in the temple. You remember there was no ladies in the temple. And Paul has to get out of town, verse 10. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So you see again, Paul goes to the synagogue, and that's where the Bereans get their name. Paul leaves Berea. Everywhere Paul goes, there's contention because he preaches a different message. There is the problem. Paul is going and preaching a message that's causing him problems when he speaks it. And Acts 28 position is going to have at this time Paul preaching the exact same message as Peter. Exactly the same. So, I just want to make sure you understand where we're at. Paul's not preaching the gospel of the grace of God according to the Acts 28 story at this time. Acts 17, verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge of the word of God as preached of Paul at Berea, they came after him. And they stirred up the people, and immediately the brethren sent away Paul as it were to the sea, and Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So Paul leaves Berea, Silas and Timotheus stay. And they conducted Paul to Athens. And so here you have Paul in Athens, Silas and Timotheus in Berea, Paul sends for Timothy. And I know that because of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, which you need to turn to so that we can wrap up this morning. You say, oh, we'll wrap up this morning. That's a good idea. We'll do that then. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. I know that that happened because Paul tells us, wherefore, we can no longer forbear. We thought it a good thing to be left at Athens alone. So you see where that's going on. And sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. They have a faith, obviously. Those at Thessalonica, Paul says, they need comfort concerning their faith. And I'm going to send Timothy back to you to establish you. To establish you. The problem that you're going to run into with, and I want to finish up this little section here on Thessalonians. The problem that you're going to see occur if Paul is only preaching at Thessalonica the gospel of God, which supposedly is the foundational material that Jesus is the Christ, that testified by the resurrection, nothing else. Nothing else comes into play because that's all future. Turn to, where do I want you to go? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is after this occurred, oddly enough. And here's where you're going to start seeing, you got to hop, skip, jump around and close your eyes and proof text and leave some verses out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, Paul writing to those at Thessalonica and says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Well, I know for a fact that what Paul is referring to is meeting the Lord in the air. Mystery information. I know that because I can read in First Thessalonians chapter five is where you find that out. But Paul ends every in First Thessalonians, Paul ends every chapter with a reference to meeting the Lord in the air. Every one of them. That's mystery information. That's something Israel knew nothing about. There's also another problem. The Thessalonians are suffering persecution from other Gentiles. And if all the Thessalonians are Jews, or in the Jewish system, which would make them Jews, part of Israel, if the Greeks become Jews, that would make them Israel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Here you see Paul when he says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God in Judea, which are in Jesus Christ, for ye have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So the people in Judea, Jews, are suffering of the Jews. The people in Thessalonica, some Jews obviously, but not all. There's the Greeks. Those would be Gentiles. They're suffering of their own countrymen, other Greeks, other Gentiles. Also, if the gospel of God, and here is going to, I'm just going to clue you into where this teaching is going a little bit here. We're going to find out from the Acts 28 teaching that knowing the gospel of God is not going to be enough to be saved. You need to put that in your memory because we're going to hit on that next week. The gospel of God is not sufficient knowledge for a soul to be saved when Paul is teaching and preaching. It's just like if Mike were to walk in here today, first time, dumb as a brick, never even heard of God. Didn't know anything about it, just happened to stumble in here. And I said, "Mike, there is a God. He had a son. He came and he died. He died on the cross and rose again the third day," and on and on and on. And this is all new information. I'd have to start at the very beginning. Most of you and I recognize and have for some time that there's probably a God around, have we not? Most of you have probably recognized for some time he had a son, that he died on the cross. Now, the effects of the cross and such like, maybe you didn't understand, but there's foundational material that's already in place. You deal with some people, there's nothing there. You're just dumb as a brick. Like they never heard of it. Like they've been living in a vacuum. Just like Paul was for the other 6 days in Thessalonica. The problem being is that those at Thessalonica were idol worshippers. They were not believing in God. But now when Paul is addressing them and writing to them, they have mystery information in place. The gospel of God, understand what I'm telling you, the gospel of God is not mystery information. It's kingdom information. Jesus is the Son of God. They knew that back here. So what you're looking at is just problems that crop up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and then we'll quit for the day. Paul says, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering we had in among you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." There they were idol worshippers, not believing in God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. So they had no faith, in other words. Paul, remember, he addresses them as people that have a faith. Well, before Paul got there, they didn't have a faith. They were idol worshippers. And here they are waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. More mystery information. You, as the body of Christ, are going to meet the Lord in the air. Or you're going to die first. One or the other. If you're still around, you're going to meet the Lord in the air prior to the tribulation, and you're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. That is the reference. Mystery information. So, we're in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Paul supposedly had to send Timothy back to Thessalonica because they weren't saved. All they knew is that Jesus was the Son of God. And the teaching is that Paul then had to send them back to establish them and give them what is the gospel of Christ, which is the information that it's the faith in the death, burial, and resurrection as payment for our sins, so that they would then be saved and established. You can see it's not adding up. It's false teaching, and it has a lot of problems. There's more problems ahead, and I missed getting done by a couple pages. So we're going to have to start pick up there next week and continue on. We'll get into the gospel of Christ next week, and then into the gospel of the grace of God. Father, we thank you for the understanding that we have by being Bible believers, realizing that you have given us your perfectly preserved word in the King James Bible, and we can come to your word and believe everything in it. And if something doesn't match with the system of belief that we have artificially put in place, then we know that it's not you, but rather us that have wrongly divided the word of truth. Father, we're grateful that in fact your Bible is believable, and that we can verse by verse prove all things. We can verse by verse test the scriptures. We can understand what they say to us, and thereby identify those things which are wrong. And it is our responsibility to do so as Christians, so that we can warn others that there is wrong out there. Father, we thank you for the salvation that you made available through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Lord Jesus Christ, whereby our faith in that payment made for our sins, we know is what saves us all. Not works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy, your mercy, you have saved us. In Jesus' name, amen.